Good morning. It is so wonderful to see everyone that is out this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We're thankful for your desire to come out and be with us as we open up the Word of God, as we study from its pages. Our desire is to do solely the things that are found within the Word of God, to do things according to the authority found within the Scriptures. And so we encourage you to open up your Bibles and to study along with us, to be, as we mentioned just about every Sunday, those just like those noble Berean Jews, and that they study the Scriptures daily to make sure the things being taught were so. We encourage you to do that. If you find that we're doing something that you don't believe to be in accordance with the Scriptures, we'd appreciate it if you would point that out to us, that we might be able to study the Scriptures ourselves and come to a clearer understanding and do that which we should be. If you haven't already gotten an outline of the lesson this morning, and there's one on the back there, the back wall, if you'd like to get that to follow along. And it's just a good way to be able to follow along with the sermon and perhaps to make it a little bit easier for you to study later to make sure that the things being taught are so. But one of the things I feel like needs to be talked about in our lives today is that of forgiveness. It seems to be that thing that's the hardest to give. We love to receive it. I mean, how many times did we do something and our parents fussed at us and we said, I'm sorry. And they're like, okay, I forgive you. We love to get forgiveness. We love whenever we wrong someone else, we love for them to forgive us. But when it's time for us to forgive others, that's hard. But forgiveness is something that is necessary. That's something for us to keep in mind. Forgiveness is something that is necessary on both sides of the equation. You don't have to live very long in this life, and someone, somewhere, more than likely, many someones and many somewheres are going to harm you. They're going to hurt you, whether it be physical or mental. Some way they're going to hurt you, in some way they're going to cause you serious pain, they're going to cause you serious heartache. And your life is going to be difficult. But we must work as Christians. We must work at having a spirit of forgiveness, a readiness to forgive others. We need to remind ourselves that amongst the church, we are brethren, and we should have a desire to have that close relationship that we should have, and that requires us to be willing to forgive, be willing to offer that forgiveness. In Galatians chapter 6, there beginning in verse 1, turn with me if you would to Galatians chapter 6, and let's begin reading there in verse 1 as the Apostle Paul is writing one of these letters to the various congregations as he's writing to the churches there in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. We need to be looking at the attitude that we need to have towards one another. Not looking in condescendingly towards our brethren. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so and what they did and how they got caught and things of that nature? We need to be going to them and seeking that they seek the forgiveness of the Lord and that we work towards forgiving them as well. Confession of a wrong is a difficult thing to do. Anyone who's ever come forward and confessed that there was sin in their life or had to go to someone, it's like that child that you've gone through the store with your children and your children come out and you're starting to put the stuff in the car and you're like, where did you get that? Well, it was in the store. I didn't pay for that. And you remember you have to march the child in and that child, I don't want to go. And you got to march him in there and you got to set him down and go, you need to apologize. You stole this. No one as a child wants to do that. It's hard to admit that we're wrong. It's harder for some people than it is for others to admit that they're in the wrong. But many times it's even harder to forgive those that have wronged us. But you see, that's what we need to be willing to do. If you look back in 2 Corinthians, as we've been looking at the epistles to the churches there, to the church in Corinth in our Wednesday evening class, we noted in as we studied 1 Corinthians that there was the gentleman there who had his father's wife, and the instructions that the Apostle Paul gave the church was to remove this man from your number, to deliver him over to Satan so that he might have reason to reflect on what he's done and have a desire to return. And as Paul is writing this letter here to the church, the second epistle, he tells them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there beginning in verse 1, he says, I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again, for if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is his punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For this end I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Here, as Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth, as he's encouraging them to forgive the one who had harmed them, to forgive the one who had caused the destruction of the church, he says there's multiple reasons there for forgiving. And that's what we want to look at in our lesson this morning, because we oftentimes skim through the idea of forgiveness. Yes, I forgive you, but I ain't forgetting. I'll never forget what you've done. Really? Is that the attitude that we need to have as Christians? Is this what Paul is saying? When he says, you forgive him, what does he say? He says, you reaffirm your love for him. You bring him back into the number. You make him just like he was before, a brother in Christ. You show him that your love for him is just as much as it was before the sin was committed. We need to keep these things in mind so that we don't cause someone to be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Forgiveness. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Ephesians. There in Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul puts forth some things, much like he does in Colossians chapter 3, things that we need to be putting away from our life and not having. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin reading there in verse 31. And Paul says here, as he's writing to the church here in Ephesus, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. If you mark in your Bibles, if you make notations of any sort, highlight that passage. This passage is a recipe for a wonderful family. This passage is a recipe for a strong, loving congregation, for one that will grow in leaps and bounds. This is a recipe to be a wonderful child of God, emulating the image of Christ in our lives. Let's not rush through it. Let's look at that again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's look at what Paul is talking about here. As we look at this and we think about it, look at the terms that he uses there in verse 31. The things that he says, we need to put these things away. We don't need to have them in our life. Bitterness. How many times has someone looked at us and kind of got that attitude of, that kind of bitter? Bitterness. Bitterness refers to what we're looking at here. It's not just someone who's kind of a sourpuss and just doesn't get along with people. That's not what we're looking at here. Bitterness is the idea of carrying a grudge. Bitter hatred towards someone. Just continuing to keep that torch alive of the anger and hurt. Constantly thinking about the things that have been done against you. That's the idea here. When you look at the wrath, it's passionate anger that results in verbal abuse or even violence. You see, when we continue to allow these things to build up within us, when we continue to allow them to fester, when we continue to hold in that grudge, it just grows into a horrible monster to where one day, some point in time, we're going to bust out. And we're going to say things we should not have said. And we're going to do something that we should not have done. But Paul is saying, you put away this bitterness. You put away this wrath. Clamor. Clamor. It's a Henderson family reunion. It's the way some people would look at it. Clamor. Loud arguments and quarrels. You don't believe me? Just ask my lovely wife about how she thought about her first Christmases with my family. I really threw her in our first Thanksgiving together. We had Thanksgiving in our house with both sides of the family coming into our tiny little two-bedroom house. And, I'm from a pretty big family. We're just talking with each other, but we're kind of loud. And it can get kind of heated at times. And really, it can be a pretty good description of clamor if you're someone from the outside. And that's something that we've been... Well, we need to be careful in how we're talking to one another because people are going to look at this the wrong way. And well, that's just not Christian. And that's really the attitude we need to have. Slander. Slander is speech injurious to another's good name. Speaking down about someone, whether it's true or not, you don't really care. You're just going to do whatever you can. They've destroyed you, so I'm going to return in kind. They've harmed me in some way. They've hurt me. They've spoken evil about me, so I'm going to speak evil about them. But mine's going to be true. Yes, because that makes it all the better. To hurt someone out of spite. The idea of slander and malice is just an evil disposition of mind. An attitude of desiring hurt for someone. Maybe you don't want to do that hurt yourself. Maybe you haven't reached that point and you're holding your grudge. Maybe you haven't reached that point in your wrath, but you just really, if something bad would just happen to them, I'd just laugh so hard. You ever been that way? In school, maybe someone caused harm to you or you were bullied in some way and you were just like, if someone would just, I'd just love to see something bad happen to them. Or maybe you're driving along on the interstate and somebody cuts you off and, I just can't wait till the cops pull them over. I want them to get theirs. Folks, that's the beginning of malice, wishing evil on others. And note, Paul says these are the things that we're to put away. We're to put away all of the grudges. We're to put away all the evil feelings. We're to put away all the thoughts of evil intent. All the bad feelings. All the hurt. Brother Harold has so fitly said so many times, let it go. Just let it go. And it's hard. In some cases, it's very hard to let all the anger and wrath to go from our lives. But note, when we're letting these things go, note what Paul says there in verse 32. Instead of holding grudges, instead of being angry, instead of wishing harm, we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. And note what he says there in the end, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There's the important part right there. That idea of forgiveness goes beyond with, okay, I forgive you. How many times have we said that and we thought in the back of our head, but I'm not really going to forgive you. My fingers are crossed. I know I said I forgive you, but no. What if God had that same attitude towards us? We'd all be lost, wouldn't we? If God had that same attitude of, I'll forgive you, but I'm going to wait and make sure that you don't do anything wrong again. Whew, lost. That's me, lost. If God had that same attitude that we have. But Paul said that we're to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. And let's think about what that means, that we must forgive. Think about what is set out for us and how we are to forgive. And that takes us all the way back to the book of Matthew. And as we look there in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 12, as Jesus is teaching the model prayer, note what he says. First of all, he talks about the will of God being done in heaven and on earth. to give us what we need in our daily lives. And look, he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Luke's account there, Luke chapter 11 in verse 4, it reads, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's a tall order. God, forgive me because I have forgiven everyone else. Can we say that? Honestly? God, please forgive me of my sins because I have already forgiven everyone who's wronged me. Remember what Paul said, forgive others just as God in Christ has forgiven you. When we go to God for forgiveness, what do we want? What are we seeking? We're seeking that blood of Christ, that we were buried in the watery grave of baptism and our sins were washed away. We were made clean. We were made as white as snow. All of the filth and miry muck of sin has been removed from our lives. And being humans, we go back into the world and we fall. We make mistakes. And when we go to God in prayer for forgiveness, we want to be white again. We want to be cleansed. We want to be pure. But there's a requirement for that. We have to be willing to forgive others. We have to extend that same attitude of forgiveness that God has given us towards anyone that has harmed us. It's hard. I'm not going to lie to you. When you've been hurt by someone, it's difficult. And some people have been hurt in so much worse of a way. And it's hard to just let those things go. But if we want to be forgiven of God, we have to work at that. We have to work at forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness is primarily, it means to send forth, to send away, to remit. It means the debt of sin is completely canceled. We appreciate that on our behalf, don't we? Remember when we talked, it's been several months, we talked about the debt that we owe to God. That when we commit sin, we instantly owe God our life. Not just the life that we live here on this earth. We owe Him our death. We deserve to die for the sin that we have committed. There is nothing we can do to pay the debt that we owe. But as we sing so fitly in our song, Jesus paid it all. Jesus came to this earth, lived that perfect life, so that He could be that perfect sacrifice, so that He could die on the cross and pay the debt for our sins. He paid what I owe. My sins have been remitted. The debt is canceled. That's the same attitude we need to have in forgiving others. In letting go of the harm and hate. You see, when God forgives, it's as if the deed has never been done. Here's the difficult part on the human side, isn't it? But look with me, if you would, in the 103rd Psalm. Go over to Psalm 103. And let's look there in verse 12. In Psalm 103, there in verse 12, look at how the psalmist so beautifully writes about the forgiveness of God. He says in verse 12 of Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. I've traveled somewhat in my life. I've been at least almost halfway around the world. That was a long trip. Even on an airplane, it was a long time getting from this area region, Kentucky, Tennessee, all the way over to Mariupol, Ukraine. It's a long way. And the psalmist is saying that my sins have been removed even further than that. You see, using this poetic language, he shows that our sins are gone. That's the forgiveness of God. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Micah. In Micah, let's look there in chapter 7. In Micah chapter 7, let's begin reading there in verse 18. And look at what Micah has to record. He says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Now let's pause and think about what Micah is writing about here. He's writing about the nation of Israel. This is a nation who God delivered out of Egypt through the power of His might. There was no power in Moses or any of the Israelites. God reduced the power of the Egyptian gods and the Egyptian Pharaoh to nothing. And Pharaoh said, "All right, come on, just get out of here, leave." Through God's power, He delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh when He decided, "I want them back." And He destroyed the Egyptian army there in the Red Sea. He fed and watered the Israelites during their period of time wandering in the wilderness. He gave them the land of Canaan. They didn't have to fight for it. And yet, through every step of the way, we read that they brought their gods out of Egypt. When Moses was up on the mountain a little too long, what did they do? "Aaron, we don't know where Moses is. We need a god. Well, here, hand me your jewelry. Let's throw it in the fire. Boom, golden calf. Let's worship this." The Israelites were always turning away from God. You get into the period of the days after Joshua, the period of the judges. After Joshua died and all the elders of the people who had ruled with him during his time, when they died, every man just did what was right in his own eyes. They all turned back to worshiping the gods of the people that were around them, the people that they hadn't fully conquered. And God would bring in a deliverer after having punished them in some way. Over and over. This story is just repeated thousands of times throughout the Old Testament. And this is the very nation. This is the very people that Micah is saying here. He's going to pardon you. He's going to tread your iniquities underfoot. He's going to cast their sins into the depths of the sea. You see, when God has forgiven someone, it's as if the sin has never, ever been committed. It's wiped clean. Our sin that we have asked forgiveness for, that we have truly repented of, that we've obeyed the gospel, we've truly repented of our sins, they're gone, they're removed, they're no more. See, that's the hard part on the physical side. Because if you find it, I'd like to know, there's no delete key. It's that key that you love and hate on your computer keyboard because sometimes you hit it when you don't mean to and you lose something really big and important and it's one of those files that when it's gone, it's gone. It's no looking in the trash bin, no looking anywhere else. It's gone, removed. That's really kind of the way it is with God. But there's no way to just remove these things from our minds because we've been hurt. Really badly, we've been hurt. But we've got to work towards forgetting. You see, with God, as we see in Revelation 3, there in verse 19, he says, "To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. If you repent, the fellowship is restored with God." After the Lord had taught the disciples about how to restore an erring brother, Peter oftentimes would like to just kind of throw things out. He says, "How many times? How many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven? That's pretty generous, isn't it? You know, he can sin against me seven times and I'll forgive him. Look at me. Look at how generous I am." And we can note Jesus' replies in Matthew chapter 18, then verse 22. He says, "I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And as I've mentioned before, and I'm sure others have before, Jesus is not saying, "Okay, 490, that's the limit." And I'm sure there are some brethren out there that they keep track. Jesus said, "I only had to forgive up to 490 times. And after that, I'm done. No more." Again, we're to forgive as God has forgiven. How many of you have already topped out 490 times asking God for forgiveness? I mean, really? 4,900 times might be a... Well, that would probably be a really small estimate. Jesus is not saying there's just a limit. He's presenting, okay, you've given this generosity. God's generosity is so much more than that. 70 times bigger. God is willing to forgive, and we must be willing to forgive. As you think about this, as you think about the harm that has been caused to you in your life, let's finish out our lesson this morning by looking over Matthew chapter 18. We're going to take a little bit of time in looking at this, looking at the parable that the Lord set forth here in teaching about forgiveness. Let's begin there in verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, reading from the New American Standard Bible, it says, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Now let's pause for just a moment. A talent was equal to about 15 years' salary. One talent. 15 years. That's a lot of money. And yet he owed 10,000 talents. 150,000 years of work. What's that telling us? This was truly an unrepayable debt. I mean, we're looking at it going, who would offer that much credit to anyone? But that again signifies the Lord. He gives us unlimited credit, doesn't he? While we're here on earth, unlimited credit. Use your life however you want. But you're going to have to pay it back. 10,000 talents. Can't pay it. Have patience with me. I will pay you everything. And the Lord of that slave, verse 27, felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. This signifies our sin. This is the debt that we owe to God. We owe Him an unrepayable debt. There's nothing we can do to deserve the forgiveness of that debt. Verse 28, however. "But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii." Now, 100 denarii, a day's work. We can all repay a day's work debt, can't we? Is that a whole lot of effort? Right? 100 denarii. "And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying the exact same words, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed." That's us. I don't care how much harm you have been given in this life. I don't care how bad the world has treated you. It is absolutely nothing in comparison to what Jesus underwent. It is absolutely nothing in comparison to what you have done to God. Because every time we sin on earth, we throw Christ right back up on the cross and say, "Crucify Him. He's not my Lord." And yet, we go to God and say, "Father, forgive me. Please forgive me. Of all the sin, every sin that I've ever committed or thought about committing, Father, forgive me. I don't deserve the forgiveness, but please forgive me anyway." And God says, "Okay, it's done. You're forgiven. They're gone." And then we have someone here upon this earth that harms us in what we view as being some huge way. No.
I will not forgive them. I will not.
Now let's look how the Lord feels about that. In verse 31, so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. There's no end to paying that debt, is there? An unpayable debt. Eternal torture. Verse 35, pay close attention. This applies to each and every one of us. My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. It's easy to say, I forgive you. Ain't it? I forgive you. Huh? I forgive you. Yeah. Sure. We're good. Sorry. We must forgive in the way that God has forgiven us. We must forgive from the heart. You see, this is what we need to understand. And if you get nothing else from this lesson this morning, get this. If we will not forgive others, God will not forgive us. That's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, we're saying, God, forgive us of our sins as we forgive others of their sins towards us. God expects us to have that same attitude of forgiveness, a forgiveness from the heart. Is it easy? No. It's the hardest thing in the world to do. But do you really think it's easy for God to look at the world, to look at His creation? Do you really think it was easy for Him to look and to see that the thoughts and intents of the world were only evil continually? And then to see, oh, there's Noah. He's a good guy. Noah, build an ark. Save the world. And then what happens as soon as Noah and his family begin to replenish the earth? Well, Noah gets drunk. His son comes in and kind of looks at him in an improper way. And then they go off and, well, they just get worse as time progresses. Just goes right back into sin. God has blessed us in so many ways, and yet we just throw those blessings at Him and say, I don't need them. God has had His creation, even though He's given them chance after chance after chance after chance. He's had His creation to slam it in His face. There is no God. This world was created through a big explosion billions of years ago, and all we are is this miry muck that just kind of got a brain. And really, you look at the way some people are living this, well, that may not be too far off. I'm afraid some of them really are kind of following after their evolutionist train of thought. And really, when you teach that there's no higher power, when you teach that there's no punishment, well, why would you bother? What's the point of living good if, well, you're just going to be dead? But God has watched that over and over throughout all the centuries this world has been around. And then around 2,000 years ago, according to the plan that He set forth from the beginning, God knew. According to the plan He set forth from the very beginning, He sent His Son. His Son who had been with Him throughout all time. He said, Son, you're going down there. You leave your heavenly home. Leave all the joys of heaven, the comforts, all the pleasure. You go down there and you live on this earth. And you've got to be perfect. Because you're going to give your life. You're going to die for these people. And you remember Jesus there in the garden. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Dad, I don't want to go. That's going to hurt. That's going to be pain. That's not like when I accidentally drove the nail through my hand when I was a kid. No, this is going to be different, Dad. They're out to get me. If Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. Jesus humbly submitted himself to the will of the Father, faced the most inhumane death this world has ever created, and died a horribly painful death all alone for the first time ever in his life. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus took my sins. That was enough. With him to the cross. He bore the sins of the entire world. You think your sins weigh you down? Try picking up the tab for everybody. He was bearing it there on the cross. Why? So that we could have forgiveness of sins. God is willing to forgive you of everything if you'll but humbly submit to His will. But there's a requirement. That same forgiveness we expect from God, we have to extend to others. The invitation is given to you this morning. If you have not obtained the forgiveness of God for the sins of your life, if you understand that you have separated yourself from the love of God because of sin that you have committed, and you've not obeyed His gospel by hearing His word, believing in it, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism, then now is the time to come forward, confess that belief, repent of those sins, and have your sins removed. God will forgive you of everything. There is no sin too big. There are no sins too numerous to be forgiven. Today is your chance at forgiveness. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed sin to remain. You've allowed sin to come back into your life. Then you need to repent of that sin, and God is ready to forgive you. But remember, God expects you to extend that same level of forgiveness that He's given you to everybody else. And that's something we all need to work on. If you're here, you need to obey the gospel and return to the Lord. It won't be very long. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.